pretty small. There's something here? What? Oh, wow. You had that set for a sleeping bag, didn't you?
No.
Must have vacation on your mind.
No. I'm just short.
Okay, that's a little better. Yeah, I can actually see my notes. I see in the bulletin that you have an outline to follow. Good luck with that. I will try to stay on point. I can tend to wander a little bit, you know. I was sharing with Rob, and he knows well, and several others that, you know, when you prepare a message, you do a lot of research. And at the end of the day, it's really hard to whittle it down, you know. I mean, I had stacks of notes and stuff, and fortunately, I think I've got it down to about 2 hours. Rob said you guys were pretty committed, so... Or did you say they should be committed? Maybe that was it. But, you know, I'm a bit of a humorist, so I could stay up here all day doing that. But I'd prefer to get on with this message that the Lord put on my heart for you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us here today, Father God. And Father God, we expect with great anticipation what you're going to do in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. And Father God, that through your word and through the power of your Spirit, we would be changed. And not only us, Father God, but those around us, Father God, as we reach out to them to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Father God, we just pray for your blessings right now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want to thank Brother Rob for asking me if I would do this. It was with some reluctance that I said yes. It's been over 5 years since I stepped down from the pulpit because of heart issues. And I really didn't want to step down at the time, but my health demanded it. I didn't feel that I was ready to give up preaching. I like yelling. I like beating on things. I'll try not to do any of that. I mustn't get too excited. But it's hard not to get excited about God's Word, isn't it? It's really tough. You know, God's Word, I've always likened it to a pan and for gold. You get down there and you start working that around in the pan, and then you see that little flash in there, and you really get excited, you know. And I think for a pastor, I don't know how Rob feels, I'm sure the same way, but when you're preaching, you see that little light come on in someone's eyes. It just lifts your spirit. Just lifts up your spirit. And I love to see people change by the Word of God. And that's why we're here this morning. How many of you have heard of the movie or the book, The War Room? Yeah, that's pretty popular, isn't it? That's a good book. You know, it was a movie before it was a book, right? I don't know that that's ever been done before, you know. Only in Hollywood, I guess, you know. But I wanted to share with you part of a review of one of the many concerning this movie. And it says, "War is as old as human history. An aged woman named Miss Clara narrates in the opening moments of War Room. We fight for power. We fight for riches. We fight for rights. We fight for freedom," she says. "There always seems to be something to fight about. And that's as true for individuals as it is for countries. Yet despite the reality of relational conflict, Clara observes, very few of us know how to fight the right way. We fight each other instead of recognizing our common spiritual enemy." She says, "The thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's our common enemy. If we hope to stop Satan's schemes, to counter his cunning strategies to divide us, we'll need a beefy battle strategy. A strategy that can come from only one place. Time spent asking God's guidance in our prayer closet. Oh, as Miss Claire calls it, her war room. I know a lot of folks in here that's been in the military and are familiar with that term, the war room. We've seen it often in the old movies that John Wayne and Jimmy Stewart and so many others played in. And in Europe, you know, they had this huge room, and they were all strategists down there. And they were all, you know, moving battle parts around and developing this great plan for a victory. And it's amazing that what you can do in a war room. In fact, it's in the war room that your battles are won. It's when you have a strategy that your battles are won. And it's true, isn't it? If we're going to be victorious, we need to spend time with God in prayer. And if we don't, we have no one to blame for the outcome but ourselves. It's a tragedy to have regret because we failed to do something we knew we should have done. James tells us, in fact, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. Have you ever considered that not praying is a sin? It's a sin. If you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. God calls us to prayer. He commands us to pray. And if we don't do it, it's sin. When we see someone with a need or someone ask us for prayer and we don't do it, that is sin. Waiting for your snore, Sid. He promised me he would say amen. Yes. I have to work with him a bit. It's all right. Now, I've taken you here because I want you to grasp a truth about another place. A place that requires attention. So, without further ado here, I will take you to the garden. Everybody loves the garden, right? I don't know if I'm going to get this under 2 hours. I'll work on it. I love a garden. I love being out in the garden. I love watering. I especially love picking the fruit and eating it while I'm doing that and talking to the Lord. See, I really believe that had we not messed up in the first garden, we'd still be there. And that's not a bad place to be, where God's blessing you every day and greeting you in the morning, you know, calling your name. Wouldn't that be great? You know, but we can go out in the gardens ourselves early in the morning and we can call God. And we can start talking to Him. We can start sharing our burdens with Him. He wants to hear our voices. He commands us to pray because He wants to hear our voices. He wants us to express the burdens of our hearts so that He can act upon them. God will not interfere in your life unless you ask Him to. This isn't just any garden. It is indeed a very special place, at least to Jesus, and so should it be to us. I'll call this the Garden of Decision. This, saints, is a war room. A place where battles are won or lost. A place each of us visits daily or should. A time of prayer. A time of talking to our Creator. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. Or, if it's on the screen. Woohoo! That's pretty cool. I like that. Oh my. I know I've got it in here. Luke 22, 39 through 46. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed. And his disciples also followed him. Then he came to the place. He said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly when his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Amen. Thank God for His Word. Pray, lest you enter into temptation. That's good advice, don't you think? I think it is, anyway. I'm pretty partial to the Word. The theme of this text is what? Prayer. Amen? Now, you've heard a lot about prayer last month or so, ain't you? Yeah, well, you ain't done. However, the dynamics of this prayer and who is or is not praying unfolds before us scene after scene, much like a Shakespeare play. You ever look at Scripture that way? As you read through it, you can kind of break it down into these different scenes and stuff. And kind of go back and before. I like to view it as having all three up on a stage at one time. Kind of a multi-dimensional thing, you know. But I like playing around with things like that. My mind can go places you can't imagine.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Prayer's outcome is dependent upon at least the following three elements. These are the first three points of your outline if you're taking notes. Consistence. Strengthening. And endurance. Our text tells us that Jesus was accustomed to a certain behavior, that of prayer. In Luke 21:37, we are told that in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olive, or Olivet, depending on which Bible you have or what your theological bent is. Doesn't matter to me, as long as you're in the same garden. Jesus was about to face the most trying battle of his life. And he knew the only way to face it was on his knees before his heavenly Father, as he was accustomed to the practice of prayer. Jesus, he had this wonderful strategy. And some of us, we probably used it when we were kids. See, I'm wandering now. I got to grab on it. I'm going to go talk to my dad. That's the answer. I'm going to go talk to my dad about this. That's the same strategy that we should be using, by the way. You know, we have a problem or a need, or someone else has a problem or a need. Let's talk to the Father. Because that's where the answer is. Amen? You let me down, Sid. I picked Sid because I needed someone to pick on. So. I'd be uncomfortable. What we learn here is that prayer requires consistency. There's no substitute for a consistent prayer life. If we are to overcome temptation, if you want to overcome temptation, you need to be consistent with your prayers. You need to find a time when you can go before God and pray. And you need to do it consistently. Now, see, you should have piped up there, buddy. My word. Remember Jesus' warning to His disciples? Pray lest you enter into temptation. By the way, that word there, you, is in Greek is a plural. And although in the other Gospels, it actually names Peter, he's actually speaking to all of them. And there's a reason for that. We'll get to that, hopefully. It's great advice, don't you think? I want to share with you out of Genesis chapter 4. Just happened to have that marked in here. Beginning in verse 6 through 7. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." I love that. That's encouragement. You should rule over it. We should rule over sin. Why? Because we have the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Seth. I'll say that again, though. We have the victory over sin through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our problem is we have yet to learn to walk in victory. I have to settle down. I'm getting excited. Jesus' struggle to overcome His temptation required commitment. He could not allow the flesh or Satan a victory. So even though He asked that His Father would remove the cup if possible, in the end, He submitted to the Father's will. Not my will, but your will be done. Amen? My will's kind of shaky sometimes. I don't know about yours. Sometimes I want to do things I know I shouldn't do. A lot like Paul, I reckon. You know? There's things that I want to do, but I don't do. You know? And there's things I don't want to do that I do. You know? We're fickle. There's no other word for it. We're just fickle. We need God's help. Amen? We need His help. If we're going to overcome our temptations, we must learn from the Lord's example. There's no better example than the Lord's. There's no better example. It worked for Paul. It worked for Peter. It worked for James. It worked for John and everybody else. It works. And yet, we tend to leave it in a toolbox in a corner collecting dust. That's wrong, right? Yeah. I was a mechanic for most of my life. My tools never collected dust. My prayer life did, but not the tools I did my trade with. Our flesh is going to battle us every step of the way, but we have to resist the temptation of giving in. Satan loves to use our flesh against us, the desires of our flesh. That's his greatest tool, is the desires of our flesh. He knows each and every one of our weaknesses, and he targets them. Don't ever think him a fool. And don't ever pitch him as running around with a pitchfork and horns on his head and a tail, because that's not him. That's a creation of our minds. That's a creation of Hollywood and everything else. In fact, those pictures began many, many centuries ago. The Scripture tells us that Satan was the most beautiful of God's angels. So you see someone looking that good, telling you, hey, follow me, you better be concerned. You know what I mean? I like the old adage, if it sounds too good to be true, it's not true. It's not true. It's not easy, but it can be done. We can resist temptation. We can resist temptation. Remember what God told Cain? But you should rule over it. And we should rule over it. Temptation is nothing but Satan waiting to catch us in a snare. But we don't have to. We should be able to spot all of those things. Remember, God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We shouldn't be stumbling. We should be able to see where we're going. First Corinthians 10:12 tells us, therefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Oh, I don't need to pray this morning. I read the Word last night. I'll be fine today. Good luck with that. Galatians 6:3 says, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. You ever deceived yourself? I'm the only one. My word. We must remember who we are doing battle with. Amen? We have to remember who we're doing battle with. Ephesians 6:11 through 13 declares, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. See, the reverse of this is, if you don't do these things, you won't be able to stand. If you don't put on the armor of God, you're not prepared for battle. No good soldier goes into a battlefield carrying his armor and his weapons in a cart behind him. Because nobody's going to stop and let you put them on. You put them on in the war room before you go to battle. In verse 17, 18, we are told that in addition to the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. When we put on the armor of God, it's to prepare us for prayer. We establish a mindset. And that's what the armor of God is. It protects our vitals against attack. And if we don't put it on, you'll start to pray, and then you will start to doubt. You ever done that? Thank God the people that were praying for Terry weren't doubting. They put on the armor of God. They put it on with great expectation that God was going to do what God says He will do if you pray. If you pray, I will answer your prayers. We need to pray earnestly, fervently. We can't let go of it. I always think of the lady that grabbed Jesus' garment. I ain't letting go until something happens. I don't care what they do. I ain't letting go. Do you not realize that prayer is the war room for which we put on the armor of God? Consistent prayer determines the outcome of the battle. At this point of submission to the Father's will, the Father sent an angel to strengthen him. God knows just how much we can endure. And at that point, where we submit to Him, He intervenes. God knows exactly how much each one of us can take. In the military, I remember a general told me once, he said, "Ogden, have you ever heard of the spaghetti theory?" I said, "No, sir, I hadn't." He said, "Well, it's quite easy." He says, "You hold out your plate and I start putting spaghetti on it." And he says, "I ain't stopping until you tell me to." Well, oh, okay. So I'm done for the day. I've never heard that. But, you know, God knows exactly how much we can take. Exactly. We learn here that prayer requires strengthening. The angel's strengthening resulted not in peace, but in the Lord's ability to pray through with the commitment of every fiber of His being to the cause that laid ahead of Him. Have you ever prayed that way? Have you ever sweat blood? Cried, wept over something with such earnest desire? I haven't. Though I have shed a tear or two praying for something that was beyond any possible ways or means of me taking care of it. I'm sure that many of you have also. Our needs drive our prayers, don't they? The intensity of that need drives the intensity of our prayers. Amen? They do. When our son first went to Afghanistan, we prayed every day. Sometimes two or three times a day, sometimes all day. And we didn't just pray for him. We prayed for everybody that was over there, everybody that was deployed. And then when he left there, you know, it was like, whew, thank you, Lord. You know, need a respite here. And then he went to Iraq, and it started all over again. See, our need was great. We wanted to see our son again. We knew we would see him in heaven, but we wanted to see him here. And we did the same thing every day. Every day for him and everyone else that was over there. I have no idea why some of them didn't make it back. But many of them didn't. But Jesse made it back. And we just thank God for that. Have you ever wondered? Now I want you to consider this. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Amen. I know that's true because on the cross, when He said it is done, He gave up the Spirit. So this is the Son of God. Amen. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And He needed strengthening. I've often wondered that. Why did Jesus do that? Why did He submit Himself to all of that? And we're told in Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared. There was a reason. You know what? Jesus, although he was the Son of God, was also the Son of Man. And he was afraid. That's hard to believe, isn't it? But he was going to experience some things that were beyond what we can imagine. We really can't get our mind about everything that Jesus Christ did. It's not possible. I'm not sure that it's even meant to be. I've often wondered myself why the Son of God needed that strengthening from an angel. And after all, again, he was the Son of God. And the answer lays in the cup. Remember that? Father, if it's your will, take this cup away. Nonetheless, your will be done. Psalm 23:5 says this: You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. However, the cup isn't always a cup of blessing. Had a blank page there. Wow. Interesting. There's no reason this can't be fun. I want to share with you a little bit about the cup, okay? And I'd like to tell you that this is all my ideas. It's not. It's from the Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. It's a lot of words. Throughout Scripture, as in the ancient Near East, the cup functions as a metaphor for an individual's fate. Psalm 16, the psalmist credits the Lord with assigning his portion and cup in life. Psalm 23 equates an abundant life with an overflowing cup, a potent image in the Samaritan world. The culmination of the positive images of the cup is in Psalm 116. Here the psalmist praises the cup of salvation as a thanks offering to God, in effect offering the sum of his life to his Lord. We often think of the cup as nothing else but the cup of salvation or from the Lord's table. And we don't ever consider that it's also God's cup of wrath that He's delivered us from because Jesus Christ drank every drop of it. God's wrath. God is not going to pour. That's me going down. God is not going to pour His cup of wrath out upon His saints. He's not going to do it. We're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We will not experience God's wrath. If we were to experience God's wrath, then God Himself would be crucifying His own Son again. And that is not going to happen. Praise the Lord. I know that God is not going to do that to His Son. And I also know that the blood of Christ covers us. Thank God. We need some serious help. Jesus' cup was filled full as He looked to the death on the cross. The suffering of His Father turning away from Him as He became sin of all humanity, every vile, filthy, and heartless deed conceivable. However, he also had the burden of the welfare of his disciples and the uncertainty that they would face. Why should the Son of God face such adversity? Hebrews 2:9 tells us, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Jesus left every ounce of his humanity, the flesh that is, in the garden that night. Every fiber of his being he poured out in prayer. We must learn that prayer requires endurance. There's been times when I've prayed and I got to a point where, whew, I just don't have any more. But that isn't the time to stop. That's the time to take a breath and let God strengthen you with the power of His Spirit. And if you will just stop and pause and ask for that, then He'll do it. God wants us to pray through the needs. Amen? And as we were, someone said this morning, we don't know what God's doing while we're praying. Now, Brother Rob, he shared Daniel. Daniel prayed for 21 days. He didn't stop. He didn't know if God had heard him or not. But he wasn't going to quit until something happened. He endured. He kept focused. He didn't know that God heard him when he first dropped to his knees and started praying, and that he was sending an angel. But he kept praying. What a relief it must have been when that angel showed up. I wonder if he had a McDonald's pack with him or something. After 21 days, I got to tell you, I'm going to be hungry. I'm going to be tired, but I'm going to be hungry. You know? And I don't miss a lot of meals. Again, Ephesians 6:18 declares, "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." To preserve is to endure the hardships and the adversities in life, and while doing battle on our knees, just as Jesus Christ did. That's endurance. Hebrews 4:15 through 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Friends, we approach the throne of grace in prayer, if we are wise, in submission to God's will. And in doing so, we must understand that just as our prayers require consistency, strengthening, and endurance, we should also know prayer should always be directed to a specific outcome. There should always be... Yeah. I've never liked willy-nilly prayers. "Gee, Lord, what a wonderful day. Thank you. What's going to happen today?" "I don't know. I see someone's dog is sick. Let's pray for them." You didn't go to the prayer room. You didn't develop a strategy. "Lord God, how can I bring glory to You today? How can I allow You to work through me to glorify Yourself in me and through me? What needs, Father God, do you want me to address to you today? Those are the things we need to pray about. I prayed about this message. Not near as much as I spent time praying for other things. Because I knew I got this really great book. This is awesome. It's got all the answers in it. Literally, every answer to every question is in this book if you're willing to look for it. Dig through it and find it. It's there. There's nothing in life that God has not addressed in this book. Isn't that amazing? I love that. He doesn't want to leave us in the dark. He doesn't want to leave us struggling. No, He gives us the answers. A focused prayer yields results. Jesus went to God, His Father, in the garden with many needs. He needed strength to endure the adversity ahead and in order to accomplish His Father's will. He prayed through until He got the required results. I know this is true because Jesus indeed went to the cross. In fact, the Scripture said, when He finished praying, He went back to the disciples and addressed their lack of praying. There was results because He endured. There were results for Daniel because he endured. Do you suppose that Daniel's prayers aided that angel in defeating the opponents that were trying to interfere? I do. I believe that. I believe that there was power in Daniel's prayers that enabled that angel to overcome. That's what God does for us. There's results when we pray. We saw the results with Terry this morning. Praise God. That's amazing. I know there's a lot of other folks in here that could really use some results. Amen? And the answer is prayer. See, I learned a long time ago, and the Lord has intervened on my behalf on more than one occasion. And at every time that He's done that, it's been where the doctors say, sorry, can't help you. I was in an accident. Actually, I was in two accidents in South Dakota within 30 days. I was rear-ended twice. The second time, we were stopped and we were hit at 50 miles an hour from behind. I went through 18 months of living hell. Miss April would take me out to base. All the muscles in my upper back and my neck would just lock up, tighter than a drum. And the doctor would tell her, anything I give him will stop his heart. So for 18 months, I lived through that. And the neurologist said, Gary, you're going to be like this the rest of your life. But one night I went to bed after sitting at our dining room table, literally weeping from the pain as I read God's Word. I went to bed and I couldn't sleep. So I got up and I turned on the TV and Benny Hinn was on. It was the end of the show, and he was praying over letters. Back in those days, he wasn't quite the showman. But he was praying over letters that people had sent in for him to pray about. And he stopped, and he said, there's a man sitting at home on his sofa right now in severe pain from a neck injury. I raised my hand and I said, that's me. And that very moment, God touched me and the pain was gone. Now you can ask Miss April, I went into the bedroom, and I'm sure she was thrilled. If I had to look at you, I had to turn. I couldn't turn my head in any direction. I couldn't go up and down. But I woke her up, and I said, "Look. Look what God did. This is cool." You know, the wonderful thing was that 3 days later, I got on an airplane, and I went down to Houston, Texas, and to work a trade show down there. And my guy I worked for picked me up at the airport. He said, "We got to go to the motel, drop off your luggage, we're going to dinner." I said, "Good." I said, "I'm hungry." He said, "No." He says, "I'm a Benny Hinn prayer partner. And he's in town doing a crusade this week, and we're going to have dinner with him tonight." Benny, God heals you. Healed me through you. That's encouragement to him. Amen? So we spent the day working the trade show. And in the evening, we'd stop, get a quick bite, and then we'd go to the crusade, and we were up in the prayer section. There was 200 of us up there. The only thing we did was pray during the entire crusade. And it was amazing to see what God was doing. Prayer works. God wants to hear prayer. Thought I'd better share that with you. You know, the doctor told me there ain't much they can do for my back. Pain pills. I don't know. I might get an injection. We'll see. You know. But I know this. God does not share His glory with man. God does not share His glory with man. And once He does something for you, don't you ever go back to that altar and pick it up again. That's Satan. Trust God. Trust God. I'm about done if you're getting concerned here. A focused prayer is Spirit-led. Remember the command in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's Spirit-led. Holy Spirit, help me to pray today. Burden my heart with the things that burdens God's heart, the things that burden Christ's heart. Give me the eyes, the ears, the heart, and the mouth of Christ. I know the Father will hear me. And I'll trust Him. Amen? Amen. Spirit-led prayer. John 19:20 said, Jesus was indeed filled with the Spirit. He said, "It is finished." He bowed His head and He gave up the Spirit. It was the Spirit that led Him into the wilderness, remember? You know that same Spirit dwells within us? How do you think Jesus managed to overcome all of the hate, the anger, the trials that He went through? Because He was Spirit-led. And He went to His Father. In fact, Jesus said He didn't say anything that His Father didn't tell Him to say. We learn a lot from our fathers, don't we? My dad had a favorite saying. That's the cat's meow. Not really sure what that meant. That was his favorite saying. A focused prayer prepares us for adversity. There is no doubt that adversity will come. The temptation of asking for our cup to be removed must be a fleeing thought as we submit ourselves to God's will and design. Just as Christ and David said, He prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And we need to be willing to partake of that table. And if we have been anointed, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" Do you not know that? You are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Not with you. You can't call Him up on the phone, talk to Him. He dwells in you. He gives us strength to do the things that God has called us to do. God's plan is not for us to avoid adversity or temptation, but to grow as we go through it. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. James 1:12. That's an encouraging verse. You can share that with other people, you know. They might like that. When we put on the armor of God, it is for battle. Let's look back at the garden for a moment and view the scene. And I didn't put it in here, but I want you to do that Shakespeare thing, okay? Because I want you to put the other garden up there, the Garden of Eden, and make some comparisons for yourself in there. Jesus told the disciples to pray so they would not enter temptation. Jesus left them and went on to pray against temptation that tried to fester within Him. The disciples fell asleep without praying. Jesus prayed until He overcome the temptation. The disciples slept until the battle was upon them. I believe that in these scenes, Jesus is the victor, the man of God, God's man, who overcome temptation by doing what God commanded him to do. Did Adam do what God commanded him to do? He partook of that temptation, didn't he? What did the disciples do in the garden? They literally partook of that temptation because they refused to pray. Listen carefully. Jesus had pre-warned Peter of the pending temptation that he would face. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." You don't know me. See, that was the temptation that he could have beat had he prayed. How much different would it have been if he had prayed? Now, yet Jesus knew he wasn't going to. Because he told him, "When you return, strengthen your brethren." Jesus, being the Son of God, had kind of an inside track there, you think? He kind of knew what was going on. So now, this is the part everyone's been waiting for. In conclusion, I ask you, what temptations do you need to overcome to have a more effective and consistent prayer life? Maybe it's simply developing a daily practice of praying till it becomes something that is a habit to you, something that you're accustomed to. I encourage you to visit the garden early, each day. Do not start your day without the Lord, because you will get steeped in battle and you can't get out. And at the end of the day, you'll regret it. Seek the Lord early in the morning. if you need some help or some encouragement, Thursday morning here at the church at 7:30, you can join for prayer time. Still doing that? They didn't hear me. We're still doing that. It's a tough crowd. Or you can join us at 9:30 Sunday mornings. There's a group of us that get together and pray. There's opportunity to pray. Amen? God gives. You know, this world has never needed prayer, I don't believe, any more than it does today. I mean, we've got some really bad divisiveness and problems in this country, but we're not the only ones. All over the world, people need prayer. Persecuted Christians, innocent people that are being killed in war zones. The world needs our prayer. We need to lift it up. We need to lift up. There's so many needs. You don't know what to pray about? When you're reading the Scripture, go through and highlight the things that the Word tells us to pray about. You will not run out of things to pray for, believe me. And remember, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. James 1:12. Not praying is a sin. Not praying is a sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for hearing our prayers. We ask forgiveness for the prayers You didn't hear because we failed You. But now, gracious Father, we ask by the power of Your Spirit that dwells within us and the power of Your Word, You would strengthen us that we might overcome the temptations that keep us from battle. Strengthen us with boldness to take the enemy head on, equipped with our heavenly armor. Let us fall to our knees in the garden of decision and arise victorious as did Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I ask now, Heavenly Father, that You would be glorified in and through each of us, showing mercy and grace to all. Amen.